Just to feel the presence of God. That's our portion. Peace and joy. So many people we meet in our ministry are filled up with tension. They're living their whole lives in tension. And that's not God's will for us at all. His will is that we should experience the kingdom of God, which isn't food and drink, isn't the material things, but it's righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that is the real wonder. And you know what? I just felt the Lord say to me that we cannot express love. We can only express love to the measure we are holy. We can only express love to the measure we are holy. And so I really love my wife, but I don't always express that love because of the hurts and traumas that are deep within me and the learned behaviours that I've got, the ungodly ways that have come from my culture and my family. And my family was ungodly, I can tell you that. And so, yeah. But our God is holy. Leviticus 11:44 says, "Be holy as I am holy. Sanctify yourselves. Don't allow yourself to be defiled." That is God speaking in the Old Testament the first time about holiness. And he shows us there's a defilement and there's a purity. There's a separation. God is the only uncreated one. He's completely holy in that alone. He's completely separate. All the rest of us are created. The enemy is created. The angels are created. All the creatures are created. We're created. He alone is uncreated. And that is part of his holiness, that he is the uncreated, eternal, almighty God. Totally loving, but totally holy. Isn't that awesome? In Revelation it says, "You alone are holy. You alone are holy." Jesus says of Father God, he calls him Holy Father in that amazing prayer, the high priestly prayer, I think it's about John 16. I haven't written it down, but he says, "Holy Father." And so we can be sure if Jesus calls him holy, he's holy. The scriptures call him holy. And then we have the Holy Spirit. He's pictured as a dove, fire and wind, but also as our teacher and our comforter. How we need a comforter in these days. Okay, but I want to concentrate on Jesus and to show you that he is holy. Because unless we can realize how holy Jesus is, I don't think we can really move forward in holiness ourselves. Because we're looking to be like Jesus. So let's see how holy Jesus is, shall we? So before Jesus was born, the angel said to Mary, Hagios is in the Greek, holy. The Holy One will be born in you. He calls him the Holy One. And when he was born, Lori Lawler talked to, for those who heard her, and we can hear and not hear. She said, "I want to look into what the swaddling clothes are." And I'd love to say I deeply researched this, but I'd happened to read something about it which caught my eye. And so I'd been thinking about it. And the swaddling clothes are amazing because they show us the holiness of Jesus. And what the priests, But the shepherds weren't just normal shepherds. They were Levitical shepherds who were looking after the lambs who were going to be sacrificed. These lambs were treated better than babies. They had to be pure. They had to be without blemish, if you look in Leviticus. There had to be nothing wrong with them. And to make sure there was nothing wrong with them, they kept them in special little caves, in little huts, in mangers, and then they wrapped them in cloths to keep them so they didn't get bruised at all. They didn't get dirty. They had to be pure white. In fact, yesterday I saw some dirty sheep. Sheep can get really dirty. These sheep were filthy. But these lambs were kept totally pure and white, wrapped in swaddling clothes. So when the shepherds came down, they knew exactly who Jesus was. They knew he was the pure Lamb of God, the Holy One, who was coming into the world. It was an exact picture of what they did every day of their lives. Isn't that amazing? And so God gave them a picture of how holy Jesus was. And John the Baptist, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And I believe he knew that because he'd heard what the shepherds said about Jesus' birth. He connected it. And so I'm not saying that's scriptural, but that's what I feel. He probably knew that from the way Jesus was born. So his birth was totally holy. Everything about Jesus was holy. It was immaculate conception, virgin birth, totally holy. And then his life was totally holy as well. And it's an amazing thing to read the New Testament with a view of seeing how holy Jesus is. He doesn't react, he always responds in love. But also with holiness. He responds each time. It doesn't matter what the situation is. He has a holy way of dealing with it. And when you look at the situations he was in, immediately he was born, there was a clash of two kingdoms. So the king Herod, who was under the power of this world, immediately wanted to kill him. The wise men from the east, who are called kings as well, but priestly kings, they came in to do God's will. So there was a clash of kingdoms immediately. And of course, God can speak into people's hearts in a lot better way. And he gave dreams and visions. And so the Holy One escaped to Egypt and fulfilled the prophecies that he was meant to fulfill. And so there's this clash of kingdoms going on all through Jesus' life. And I don't think I could have took the pressure he took without reacting badly. In fact, if someone gives me some bad feedback, like they did at the allotment the other day, Tony, the allotment Gestapo man who runs it, bless his heart, he does a good job. But, and there's a big but here, he does tell you when you're breaking the rules. So I broke rule number 4, part B. I'd blocked a path. And, this is even worse, rule number 6, I'd let my dog off the lead. However, I did not respond in a godly way totally, because I tried to justify myself. Jesus never justified himself. It's amazing. He said he kept his mouth silent when everybody was having a go at him. Now, Tony didn't slap me on the face, spit on me. He didn't pull out my beard. He didn't beat me on the back. It was just words. But I couldn't even handle those words totally in a godly way. Do you know what I mean? And I've been trying to work on this for ages. But unfortunately, I come from a society where winning is number one. All through our lives, we are taught to win. Win at football, win at exams, win at school. Got to be number one. And so when it comes to arguments, especially with my wife, I want to win, you know? I've got to win, even when I don't want to win. This learnt behaviour is so strong in me, but it comes through, and I just can't handle it. But I'm trying to work on this at the moment, and hold my tongue. My wife's going to be very happy when I finally get there, and hopefully she will get rid of a winning mentality as well. But when it comes to relationships, winning means you lose. If you win the argument, you lose. In fact, both of you lose. Your relationship is damaged. Jesus never damages relationships. Look through the whole of the New Testament. He will put boundaries in place. He will put boundaries in place. He will withdraw, but he won't damage a relationship. The other people may damage the relationship, but he won't. He's just amazing. His holiness is just amazing. And so it's very interesting as well to look at the clothes Jesus was wearing when he died. You can look at the clothes when he was born, look at the clothes when he was died. He was given the cloak of majesty, but it was taken off him. And he was given the crown of thorns for us. And then he died naked. He was totally vulnerable. That's how his vulnerability was to the utmost in human form for us. But in that vulnerability, he was totally holy as well. He didn't rail against the people who put him on the cross. It's unfair, it's wrong, you know. He didn't shout out, it's not fair. No. Even then, his own will he'd put aside, and he helped a guy, one of the guys who was being crucified with him, who wanted help, the other guy didn't. And then when he did die, God showed how holy he was by raising him from the dead. And if he hadn't been totally holy, totally righteous, he would not have been raised from the dead. God could not have done it. But that is the proof of his holiness. Peter says in Acts, you denied the Holy One, the Just One, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead. And so we can see the holiness of Jesus. And if we can catch that holiness, if we can start to fall in love with him because of the person he is, just as I fall in love with Sue, the more I know her faults, but I love her, and I see the good in her. We don't see any bad in Jesus. There's no reason why anyone should hate Jesus at all, but they do because of the way we are. And so, yeah. And so if we compare it to us, so we see that God the Father is holy, God the Son is holy, the Holy Spirit is holy, we can see that, well, I didn't preach it to you really, but Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And Jesus says, the love of most will grow cold, when he's talking about what's going to come. And he says to the church at Ephesus, you've lost your first love. And so we, in loving, we don't even reach the standard of holiness in loving. We fall short. Isn't it wonderful that he forgives us? He is amazing at relationships. Holiness is all about relationships. You cannot be holy on your own. Okay, Christians have tried it, hiding in places, caves, and they were probably, you know. You cannot be holy on your own. Your holiness or lack of holiness is shown in relationship. The lack of relationship and the way you can't handle relationship. And so Jesus says, it's the things that come out of our mouth that proceed from our heart which defile us. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These things defile a person. And so, and he said to the scribes, don't clean the outside of a cup, clean the inside of a cup. And so we can see there's a big gulf between us and God when it comes to holiness. But praise God, because Jesus was totally holy, he gives us as a free gift his holiness. Isn't that wonderful? A free gift of his holiness, as well as our sins forgiven, we're given holiness. However, and we're seen through Jesus because we're dead, supposed to be dead to ourselves, buried in the waters of baptism. And so we have this gift, but he wants us to become more like Jesus. And this is a journey. There are three journeys: the upward journey to find out about God, the outward journey of serving others. Most churches do that. Most Christians want to do that. It's lovely. The worship was lovely. And helping other people can be lovely. But the inward journey of holiness is one that our flesh cries out against. Anyone know their flesh cry out? Anyone get that jiggly feeling inside them? You know, our flesh cries out. It's not fair, we say to ourselves. And however, the God who gives us holiness can also help us on the journey of holiness, and he wants to. The Holy Spirit's our teacher, our comforter. And so I haven't got a lot of time now. Let me just check. And so you can study more about that. I want to talk about some practical steps. I'm a very practical person. You know, if this Christian life doesn't work in practice, then it doesn't work. But actually, it's the only religion that you can actually live and be honest with yourself. What was that word Laurie Lawler used? And be authentic. Good word. Not in my vocabulary normally. A bit long for me. And we can be ourselves. We don't have to hide away. We can actually be ourselves. Do you know, if you hide away, if you hide who you are, nobody can have a relationship with you because they don't actually know who you are. They can have a relationship with the pretend person that you pretend to be, but they cannot have a relationship with the real you. Does that make sense? And we can do that with God as well. We can pretend to be someone we're not. God knows who we are, but we can have this pretense all our life. You know, going to church and, you can speak with a funny voice. You can put on your best clothes. Even I put on my best clothes today. And I didn't wear a tie, though. I knew that wouldn't go down well in Riverside. But Zambia, I wear a tie even. Chris checks us out. Have you got your tie on? And yeah, so we can be real in this Christian life. And the more holy we get, the more we can be real. That is real freedom, being ourselves. So I want to just give you some practical steps. The first one is what Jesus says in Matthew when he's talking about the end of the world. Do not be deceived. Do not deceive yourself. Do not allow others to deceive you. Holiness is important. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You can read a complete book on it by Bishop Ryle. It's an amazing book. And so that's tip number one. Second little one, practical step, is decide to be a disciple. You cannot go on the journey of holiness if you have not decided to be a disciple. So I gave my life to Jesus. I knew nothing other than I'd been born again. My sins had been lifted off me. I didn't know what it was. I just felt tremendous lightness in my spirit. But I had no idea of being a disciple. I didn't want to be a disciple. I was very happy with my life of playing football three times a week, getting drunk, and things like that. But the Holy Spirit living in me wasn't so happy. And slowly I realized I needed to be a disciple. So if you've never decided to be a disciple, just stop listening to me for a minute and say, Lord, help me to be a disciple. Take me on the journey of being a disciple. And that is one of the greatest investments you can make in yourself. And the second one is, this is the key one really. Third one is it? Oh, sorry. Can't count. This is the really key one. You cannot be holy by keeping laws and regulations. I can't even keep the allotment laws and regulations. What chance have I got of keeping God's? No way. I can't even keep my wife's laws and regulations in the home. They're impossible. And I can't keep my son's regulations either. He's very regulated. I can't even keep my own standards, to be honest. And so the real way, is to fall in love with Jesus. And that is what I was talking, that's why I spoke about the holiness. When we can catch a vision of who the real Jesus is and start to fall in love with him and fall in love with the triune God, the Holy Spirit and the Father, then we're going to move forward in our Christian life. I'm going over time a fraction. I just want to talk about that. This is the time of the Father. This is the season of the Father, when the Father has revealed himself to us, which wasn't revealed 100 years ago in the same way. And there's a reason for that. When we're a child, we need a father. That's why we keep talking about a fatherless generation. We need a father. The Father brings safety into our life. Father brings boundaries into our life. Father brings love into our life. Slightly different love to mum, who's a more nurturing love, but God gives us that love as well. However, we always need that fatherly love. But that is the basis and foundation of our life. And so it is in the Christian life. It's the foundation. However, God doesn't want to leave us there. Because when we get a bit older and we change and become a man or a woman, then so it is in the Christian life as well. And so there's a different love for your father than for your bride. If I love my father in the same way I love my bride, that would be weird. Okay? No one would do it. We all recognize it. So it is in the spiritual realm. We have a different love for Jesus. We fall in love with Jesus. He is the bridegroom. We have a love for the Father, and we have a different love for the Holy Spirit as well. So when we understand that, then we can actually start to fall in love with Jesus more and to realize that we're going to have a relationship with him which is different to the Father for all eternity. Does that excite you? Yeah. Is that exciting? It is exciting. And do you remember when you fell in love with your intended, how exciting that was, and you wanted to be with her all the time? You know, when's work ending? Come on, I want to get home and, you know, see you soon, you know? And that is how the Christian life is meant to be, one of being in love. And quite often, I love my wife, but I'm not always in love with her. If she's giving me some feedback which I don't like, but I can't handle, then I may be a bit grumpy. But then I have to say, no, My wife is not my enemy. She's my best friend. I'm in love with her. And those feelings come back again. And we give each other a kiss and a cuddle and all the rest of it. And that's very nice. And that's the same with Jesus as well. He isn't just, oh, I love you. No, he is in love with us. His words are amazing for us. They're words of a lover. And so we are built for love. And we will only be happy as we love. And we can only express that love as we grow to be like Jesus and grow in holiness and all that that means. And the guys, I'm just touching the surface today, the guys coming are going to go into deeper, a little bit deeper. I know Dave is on the meaning of words and things. So the next, when that will take you your whole life to fall in love with Jesus and continue in that love. That's amazing. And, okay. To do that, you need to spend time. You spend time with the person you love. You know, I love to spend time with Sue. I even went bird watching with her yesterday. She was watching the birds. I was watching the bird. Okay. I love her. Okay, the next one is, on this journey, you're going to find that you're completely different to Jesus. And you're going to find that your personality is quite negative. And so finding out who you are, finding out who God says you are, is that amazing song, I Am Who God Says I Am. Isn't that a wonderful song? I love that one. And so finding out who we are, and who God says we are, because that's the real us, then we can move deeper in the journey. And for those who've been Christians for some time, we still have to do this, still have to work on our personality, find out who we are. And I found out who I was and who Sue was a few years ago through doing some personality tests, and that has really changed the way we express love to each other. Because I found out Sue has a different love language to me. She's very much more emotional. I'm more thinking. And so it's no good telling her I think I love her. It doesn't go down too well. I'm emotionally, I love you with all my emotions. I care for you. Okay. The other thing is to make relationships the most important thing in your life. God, for God, relationships are number one. Number two, and continuing on. Love God, love your neighbor. It's God's priority. And as you work in relationships, all the horrible stuff in you will come up, and you can the Holy Spirit can start to deal with it. If you hide yourself away, then you're going to miss out on the good stuff of relationships. So relationships are number one. Not your job, not your hobby. Those are temporary things. Relationships are eternal. Okay, you will eternally have a relationship with the people in this room, with your brothers and sisters who are Christians, with your wife and my grandchildren. You know, I may not be here for all their lives, but I'll have an eternal relationship with them, and I'm excited about that. So, okay. The next one is, as Abraham did, leave your culture and your family. Come out of your family and your culture. Come fully into God's kingdom and decide, I'm not going to be in my culture. We dealt with someone from a culture I'd never dealt with before. What was it? Turkmenistan. Okay, person from Turkmenistan we ministered to. I'm so thankful to God I wasn't born in that culture. And she's so pleased God has taken her out of that culture into God's kingdom. She is so thankful to be a Christian. You know, she was born a Muslim. She is so thankful. And so come out of your family. My family was a very rebellious family. And so come out of your family, confess the sins of your family. Say, I don't want them in my life. I don't want them in my children's life or my grandchildren's life. And then this is a big one. Take control of your thoughts. Learn how to take control of your thoughts. If the enemy, most of us, the enemy has got our thought. He is the one who controls our thoughts. That has got to change if you're going to be holy. That's why we talk about godly beliefs and ungodly beliefs, lies we're believing. And then deal with emotional hurts. In our culture, have a stiff upper lip, hide any reactions, emotional reactions, keep them hidden, bury them, sweep it under the carpet, all those phrases. No, that is not in the kingdom of God. We're allowed to be real. You have permission in this body of believers to be yourself. Yourself may be horrible at times, but we bear with one another's weaknesses. We would rather you were yourself than you hid yourself away and weren't yourself, because we want you to go on the journey, this wonderful journey of loving Jesus and of holiness. And you can't do it if you hide yourself away. Learn what the things are that trigger in you, that drive you to distraction. Learn the red flags where you're hurting other people. Ask the Holy Spirit to come and comfort you with those hurts and to heal your hurts and to heal your emotions. And then lastly, to know your enemy, the flesh. You know, my flesh cries out, oh, I don't want to do this. But the Bible says, I delight to do the will of God. And we go on a journey from, oh, I got to do this because God says in the Bible and it's hard. I don't want to do it, but I'm going to do it because I love Jesus. You know, it may be anything. I'm going to do this because I love Jesus. But then in the end, you find it's so good for you, the medicine. It so releases you and gives you freedom in relationships with others, etc., etc., that actually I delight to do it. I delight to read your word, Lord. I delight to spend time with you, even if it means I can't go to a football match or I miss the rugby. I delight. I delight to be with your people. I delight to tell my flesh to be quiet because I'm not going to be selfish anymore. Holiness is not selfish. Okay. Know the enemy as well and basically tell him to push off. You're not being in my life anymore. You're not being in my thought life. You're not being in my actions. I'm not holding hands with you anymore. I'm coming completely into the kingdom of God. And as far as I can at this moment, Lord, and I'm allowing you to be Lord of my life, my Savior and my Lord. And so there's an overview of where we're going on this holiness. And I would really encourage you to meditate on what the Lord is speaking to you as I'm speaking to you. Write it down. Make a note of it. This is important stuff. And in 5 years' time, you'll have the joy of saying, how did I get here? How am I so relaxed in relationships where I was so tense and uptight before? Where has all that tension gone? How is it I find it so easy to love people now, whereas I hated people before? And you know what? When we're holy, God can trust us. And so he opens doors for us to do amazing things. When he knows he's not going to hurt his children because we're hurt, when we're hurt, we hurt. And the church has hurt too many people too often. And then you hear it all the time, oh, I got hurt in church. I don't go back again. And so when we stop hurting people, then God will open up the doors for us to minister. And we'll see amazing things of the kingdom come. And so that's why we're so excited about this month. Because if we can catch hold of what the Spirit wants to say to us individually, because it's one step at a time, you're not going to leap up from step 1 to a step 100. It's a continual decision to be a disciple, one step at a time. And I want to go on that journey. I want to grow more. You know, I'm in my 60s, but I want to be a much stronger Christian when I'm in my 80s. I don't know how long I'll live, but, you know, I want, well, I do, for all eternity. I'm not going to die. It's a shadow. Death is a shadow. It's not the real thing for us Christians. Okay, our spirit lives forever. We're eternal beings. Okay, I'd like to finish with a prayer. If there's people who want to come forward for individual prayer, they can. But the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you. I know he has. And I want to give him permission. Permission prayers are really powerful. God takes them really seriously. Because before we're Christians, we've taken away that permission from God. We've said, no, I don't want to be in your kingdom. I don't want to read your word. I don't want to do anything. You know, I don't want anything to do with Christians or Christianity or Jesus. And so we've taken away that permission. And so we want to give it back and give God permission. So I'd like to lead you in a prayer. So Heavenly Father, I thank you that you're holy. Thank you for Jesus and his complete holy life. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're holy, that you live in us. We know we're not holy. We lack. But you've given us it in the spiritual realms. And we want that holiness, Lord. We want to be like Jesus. So we want to give you permission to work in our lives. We want to give you permission, Lord, to take us on that journey where we work with you. We hold your hand. And we want to give you permission to lead us forward. Speak to us, we pray, Holy Spirit. Show us the areas that you want to work in our lives. And Lord, help us to submit to your kingdom ways. And we choose to hold your hand on this journey. We know it can be painful at times, but we choose to go forward with you. And we pray as the weeks go on in this month that you will lead us forward and that we'll see real change in our life and know the joy of freedom from bondage, freedom to be us, the real us, and freedom to know more about you and to be in love with you. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. So we're in for an exciting month and...